Thank you for that beautiful special. I know that our brother has prepared a message for us this day, and I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to the words that he has to say. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother, Jay Moser.
Thank you, Dwayne. I do appreciate that song and the sentiments that are expressed there about this life really isn't what it's all about, and the sufferings of this life and the inconveniences of this life and the work and the disappointments. This is not really what the reason for life, to enjoy everything we have this day. And it brings me to the subject that I have prepared for you. I was given these thoughts, at least the beginnings of them, when I was over in Dennis and Betsy Trujan's home over in Europe. As I listened to some of the testimonies and things that were being said, I jotted down a few notes, and I thought, you know, what a wonderful thought, what a beautiful thought that someone expressed there. And I want to read a song we have in our hymnal, at least some of the, I want to read the verses of this song. It's number 61, number 61. It says, "It was alone the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. It was alone the Savior stood in Pilate's judgment hall. Alone the crown of thorns he wore, forsaken thus by all. Alone upon the cross he hung, that others he might save. Forsaken then by God and man, alone his life he gave. Can you reject such matchless love? Can you his claim disdain? Can you give all in gratitude, nor leave him thus alone?" Beautiful thoughts, and they're true. Our Savior was alone upon these occasions in His life. And it's kind of strange, you know. Here was this individual that His disciples wanted to be with Him. And so we have to ask ourselves exactly why it was that they wanted to be with Him. Why did they want to be in the presence of Jesus? And I want to ask you another question for you to think about. You know, why would anyone want to be with you? Pretty good thought for us to ask ourselves. Why would somebody want to be with you? Of course, all the clues to these questions are always found in the life of Jesus Christ, in His example, His teachings, and what He did. He was a very humble man. Sometimes when you read the Scriptures, I don't think we understand exactly how truly humble He really was. He was the kind of a person that when you walked up to Him and you could accuse Him of something or you could challenge Him about something, and unlike me and most of us here, you know, he probably wouldn't have got his feathers ruffled. He simply would have answered the question. Unless He was challenged by something that was truly evil, and then he met the challenge according to need. But He didn't get His feathers all ruffled when someone challenged Him. And people, for some reason, you know, He was the kind of a person that people could run to. You know, I got this problem, and what do I do about it? And He was that kind of a person. But, you know, in the garden, we read that about Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, I want to read that. It says, "And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." They hid themselves because of their shame of their nakedness. And that's why, you know, we wouldn't want to be in His presence at all times. And yet, for some reason, when He was walking upon the earth, everyone, they were curious about Him. They wanted to know about Him, or they wanted to be near Him. They wanted to be in His presence because He was showing forth the kind of person that He really, truly was. You know, the Book of Mormon tells us that in a couple of places, I want to read one verse that I found in the book of Alma, chapter 26, verse 168. This is when Helaman was writing to Moroni and telling about the wonderful success that they had had in defending their nation and defending themselves, and how the Lord had blessed and protected their little army. And he wrote, he made one little comment in closing, and he said this, "And now my beloved brother Moroni, that the Lord our God, who has redeemed us and made us free, may keep you continually in His presence." So they realized, you know, these men, they realized that God was with them. There was a presence. There was a way in which God was with them all the time when they followed and kept His commandments. He was with them. And sometimes that's not so easily discerned by us until you have some experience, until maybe you've been without His presence. And I don't know if any of you have ever been without the presence of God. You know, I can't recall any time in my life when I ever felt like I truly was totally alone. But I've heard people who have testified that they felt God's Spirit leave and the absolute despair and fear which they felt. And that isn't my testimony, and I don't ever want it to be that. I don't want to ever feel that, and I hope I live my life in such a way that I will always have the presence of His Spirit with me, speaking to my mind, whispering to me. I want to read from the Book of Mormon, inside the Book of Mormon. When Mormon was writing to the descendants of Lehi, and those that were going to be left, and someday were going to be reading the Book of Mormon, and he puts a challenge to them. But I want to read here in the third chapter of Mormon, verses 27 to 29. It says, "Know ye that ye must come to the knowledge of your fathers, and repent of all your sins and iniquities, and believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that He was slain by the Jews. And by the power of the Father, He hath risen again, whereby he hath gained the victory over the grave, and also in him is the sting of death swallowed up. And he bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, whereby man must be raised to stand before his judgment seat. And he hath brought to pass the redemption of the world, whereby he that is found guiltless before him at the judgment day hath it given unto him to dwell in the presence of God in his kingdom, to sing ceaseless praises with the choirs above, unto the Father and unto the Son and unto the Holy Ghost, which are one God, in the state of happiness which hath no end. This is our goal. This is what we heard our sister singing about, really, this state that's coming after this life, or when we leave this life. A city in God's kingdom to dwell with Him in a state of happiness. But the truth is, everything today doesn't make us happy. And so, there is a promise written here as well. Several places in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read one verse that makes this promise. Lehi, when he was talking to his sons and telling them before he passed on, this is what's going to happen. This is God's promise to you. It's found in 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 34. But behold, his will be done. For his ways are righteousness forever, and he hath said that inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper in the land. But inasmuch as ye shall not keep my commandments, ye shall be cut off from my presence. God's presence is very important to us. His presence, whether he's doing something, just his presence is the thing that keeps us, I believe, from going out of our minds. It's his presence that keeps us struggling. It's his presence that gives us the ability to cope with day-to-day life. Jesus told us that there were several places in the Scriptures that His Father was with Him and that He was not alone. He made that statement. And I want to read from the book of John in the 8th chapter, verse 28 and verse 29 of the 8th chapter of John. And it says this, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." He was with Him. The Spirit of God, of His Father, was with Him, comforting Him, talking to Him, abiding with Him all the time. He later on, in this same book of John, in chapter 16, he said, he was giving them a prophecy in this chapter, in verse 32 of the 16th chapter of John, that the time was going to come when the sheep were going to be scattered. In other words, they were going to be scared, they're going to be afraid, all of his disciples were going to run and hide. And that's found in verse 32, and I'm going to read that. It says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He was continually trying to teach them that there was something other than what was right in front of them, something other than all the circumstances of life that drag us down. There was His presence. It's a thing that gave them the strength and thing that gave Him the strength to go on. But He did. If you back up in that same chapter, in the 16th chapter of John, verse 20, He gives them this warning, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Warning them that there was something going to happen and they were going to feel sorrow, anguish, tears, fear, that this was going to happen to them. But the day was going to come when it would be turned into joy. You know, the Lord found Himself, as I read in this song, number 61, alone. He found Himself alone upon several occasions. Just before He was crucified and during His crucifixion, He found Himself alone. I believe that everything that the Lord experienced is something, there's a type of something that we also experience. I know sometimes we feel alone, we feel lonely. And the Scriptures tell us that God said in the very beginning, it's not good that man should be alone. Of course, He was speaking about a helpmeet, someone that was appropriate for Him, to be with Him, to visit with Him, to talk with Him, to tell Him He's wrong or whatever, you know, but something, someone was there to share life with. And, of course, that relationship brought into being, you know, all of our brothers and sisters and everyone that's there. And so even because we're not married, we're really not alone in the world. There are people around us. But that was a certain special something, that closeness, that close relationship of being able to share the deepest things of life, the most difficult things of life. But Jesus found Himself alone. I want to read those Scriptures where He found Himself alone. And it made Him unhappy. He was not happy. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 43 to verse 46. Of Luke 22, 43 to 46. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. It wasn't the sorrow of his disciples, but the sorrow of himself as he saw them. He was being abandoned. Here he was suffering all alone. He was suffering by himself. And there was no one there. It says he found them sleeping. Someone must have seen it because they wrote about it. Or maybe he told them about it later, or they saw it in the vision later. But someone must have seen it. But when he came, they were all asleep. And we often feel alone. There are times when we feel alone. I'm sure Gordon, when he's out here chasing his business somewhere off in the far blue, he feels alone at times. And we do. Some of your husbands may be off in the missionary field, and you feel alone. Your husband may be sick or whatever, you know. You may be a widow. You might not have ever been married. You feel alone. And it isn't a pleasant thing. It is nonetheless a reality of life. And Jesus has experienced it. He knows what aloneness truly, truly is. Reality, most of the most important moments of our life are really alone. You know, if I'm suffering, or my child or my children were suffering at home, you know, with a headache or a skinned knee or something, we always like to try and make it better. But in reality, we can just show concern. We can't take it away. And they're alone in their pain to a great extent. We can show love, but they face that alone. We face death alone. We face so many things all alone in life. And that's not bad. It's just not pleasant. And then he chastised them in verse 46 and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." But he was sorrowful, and he was worried, and he was concerned about them. But he was sorrowful because they were sleeping. They weren't awake. They weren't alert. Well, we find here that he found himself in this same chapter from verses 62 clear up to in the 23rd chapter through verse 21. I'm not going to read that. Everyone forsook him, and he went through at least three trials, at least. Mockeries, when everyone turned against him. There's a commentary found in the book of Acts when Peter was chastising But now I'm not sure. It might have been Stephen. But one of these men was chastising the people in Jerusalem for what they had done to their Savior. And in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, we find this commentary about his, as this man was talking to them, what they had done to their Savior. It says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." His people, the people that He came to save, turned Him over to be killed. He was certainly alone. He was certainly alone. Separated from those that did care about Him because of their fears and their weaknesses. And then finally was the last moment of His aloneness. Found the book of Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and verse 46. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Find the same thing written in the book of Mark. He found those last few moments. At least at the end of that great darkness, he cried out that he had been forsaken. I know this is hard for some people to believe, but you know, I truly believe he was forsaken, that God turned His back on him, that he was truly, truly alone. And it was a bitter thing to take. You know, there have been a lot of, we read about the martyrs, we can read about Stephen and how God was with him in his martyrdom. We can read about the people in the Book of Mormon, how the Lord blessed people in their martyrdom. Blessed them. He was with them. I believe, you know, not He wasn't necessarily delivering them, but He was with them in spirit, in their conscience. Putting forth, just like that song that they sang, you know, here's this vision of a better life to come. Better than this. A perfect world. But here we find our Lord, for whatever reason, because He was left alone in an attitude of absolute despair, it looks to me like, a complete despair. I believe the Lord experienced all of the things we have experienced in our own lives. Despair. What's the use? He probably... If I understand the Scriptures correctly, you know, it says that His Father raised Him up from the dead. But if I understand the Scriptures correctly, as He was on that cross, He probably could have come down any time He wanted if He had just made the decision. Nothing could have held Him there. And that is why Jesus is who He is because of who He was when He was alone. Jesus is who He is because of who He was when He was alone. He didn't come off the cross. He made the decision to stay there. All alone. And it defines His character by who He was when He was all alone. No one to comfort Him. No one to talk to. At least He wasn't listening. He wasn't answering. He was true to His calling because it was right. He was true to the covenant that He made with Israel. He was true to those things. And so as a result, every knee shall bow and proclaim, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. Because he was alone. He did this from the love of his own heart as well. Yes, God gave his son. God was with him and spoke to him and instructed him and told him what to do. But there was a time when it was just him. And it defined him, what he truly was. Good. And in your workaday life, the good thing is, you will never be like that. You will never be totally alone. That's the good news. But you will sometimes feel those pangs of loneliness and despair and discouragement. But those moments are the moments that will define you as to what you truly are as a person. Did you lash out? If you lashed out, perhaps your true nature is a nature of violence and needs to be repented of. God doesn't bring upon us anything we cannot stand, and Jesus truly probably is the only one who could truly have been alone completely, all by himself. We must reach, though, the same kind of attitude that Job had, because you read so many of these hymns and the songs we sing. I believe that people have these experiences and they write songs about them simply because they themselves reach some low point in their life and they know that God was with them. Now that's my experience. That is my testimony. I have certainly been low in my life. The lowliest I ever felt in my life was soon after I graduated from high school, and I did feel alone, certainly alone, and blame God for all kinds of things and what he had done to me and done this and done that and hadn't done this and hadn't done that. Yet he was so patient with me to wait until he could unfold his plan before my eyes and that I might be ashamed of my own weaknesses. Not willing to wait, as we are not sometimes willing to wait for what he does and what he's willing to do. But we must think, you know, really as to the times and the things that happen to us, we have to be ready for what's going to be taking place. In this world. I had a conversation with a relative of mine the other day, you know, a couple of my relatives, and I happened to express that I thought that, you know, something was going to happen in the future. Some person, probably all by themselves, is going to be given an opportunity to make and have an influence upon someone in authority. It's not beyond the realm of possibility. It's not beyond the realm of possibility that Nebuchadnezzar had his Daniel. It is not beyond the realm of possibility. God has used both men and women when they were alone, when they had to stand against the odds, make choices, talk to people, tell someone something. They were brought into the confidences of someone who could do something about the need of God's people. It's not beyond the realm of possibility. Don't think that it couldn't be, because it can. One of our little daughters that we see, we just don't know where God could place that little girl or that little boy or one of you. We often have opportunities, and God will give his people preservation. Somehow he's going to preserve this people. But someone has to be willing to stand with God alone, feeling alone at times. You never know where someone works. Some of you work in hospitals. You never know when you're going to be with the director of the hospital someday, or you just don't know what can happen in this world. We don't know what time we could be come in contact with someone who has influence, or there's some terrific need in this world. Perhaps some general in the armed forces who happens to be Christian. And for some reason, you're the guy that happens to be, or the girl, makes his bed. You just don't know. We just can never guess, nor put things as if they're not possible. They are possible. God does, by small means, bring about His will and His plan. In the book of Alma, chapter 9, verse 65 to 67, speaking about those ancient priests, those high priests that were called after the order of Melchizedek, talking about what the Lord and why He chose them, why He called them. It says here in verse 65, "And this is the manner after which they were ordained, being called and prepared for the foundation of the world according to the foreknowledge of God, on account of their exceeding faith and good works. In the first place, being left to choose good or evil." You know, they were alone. No one's making their decision for them. Some place in your life where it's you by yourself. You can't ask. It's you. What did you do in that situation? "Therefore, they, having chosen good and exercising exceeding great faith, are called with a holy calling, yea, with that holy calling which was prepared with and according to a preparatory redemption for such. And thus they have been called to this holy calling on account of their faith, while others would reject the Spirit of God on account of the hardness of their hearts and blindness of their minds, while if it had not been for this, they might have had as great a privilege as their brethren." You know, I believe we do turn down great privileges in those moments of trial. Great privileges of what God might give to us just because it got hard and we turned the other way. And think about this. You know, some of these people that had the hardest things to bear in life were the ones that God gave the greatest privileges to afterwards. How long was Joseph in prison? God has things to do with His people. Well, you know, in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14, kind of interesting. How would the Lord be with you? You know, what's He going to do with you? How is He going to speak to you in your mind? And this is kind of interesting. This kind of caught my attention. It says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." You know, something happened. He stirred up the minds of these people to go do some work. Kind of an interesting thing. You know, what is God telling you to do with yourself in your life? What's He telling you to do? He's probably not telling you to forget about everything. He's probably telling you, you know, this is what, and He's probably whispering to us all the time, do this. Go see so-and-so. Read your Bible. He's telling us. He speaks to us. Do something. And we're not listening at times. We need to listen. The Lord made a promise in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 20. He said, teaching them, as he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, here's the promise that we have. We have Him to be with us in this promise, as well as the Comforter, never to leave us, not to be alone like the Lord was alone, where it truly was to show that He was good. He was good and perfect, did everything according to what His agreements and His plan was. But we will have Him to be with us. And even if we have to make some terrific sacrifice in our lives, He is with us. He's with us to make those decisions in life. But everybody has to bear their own weight. We're required to bear our own weight in life. Even if we're alone, you're required to bear your weight. Don't ask somebody else to carry your weight. You know, you can ask for help, but in the end, you've got to bear your own burden. I want to read a scripture that we know quite well. I found in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, I don't believe that those, sometimes you read these verses and we kind of separate them as though they're talking about something different. I don't think he's talking about anything different here. I believe verse 1 and verse 2 are really talking about the same thing. Someone's overtaken in a fault. It's up to you to try and restore them, bearing their burden, the burden of that person in your life. But it goes on. And he tells you, you know, talking about yourself, you know, if any man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Going back to this idea, we have to consider ourselves and do it in meekness and kindness, so we're not ourselves tempted. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall ye have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. I don't believe this is a contradictory. Bear you one another's burdens? Yeah, it's our burden in life is to help other people, is to pray for them, trying to restore them, pointing the way to them, helping them out in life, encouraging them, being good to them. But in the end, everyone has got to bear their own weight. Everyone's got to bear their own weight. You go on in that same chapter, I believe, and it tells us, you know, that whatever a person sows, they will reap. But the promise is that we will have the Comforter and we will have Jesus to be with us. Learning to bear our own weight in life, learning to carry and to provide and to do what we can do for ourselves is one of the great things that we must do. It's that sense of being like the Lord was truly at that one moment in His life, completely alone. It must be you. It's got to be you. It's doing it. It's you that's making the decision. You that's putting forth the effort in some way in your life. You are in charge of your own destiny, your own spiritual destiny. It doesn't mean that you're not going to walk out of here and walk across the road and get struck by an automobile and things change. But to a great extent, you're in charge of your own destiny. You're in charge of how you're going to react to all these things. It's up to you. Well, I'm going to close by reading one more scripture, Moroni chapter 8, verse 29. The first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments, and the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which Comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. And we have this promise. If we're meek and humble, if we repent, if we follow His commandments, we'll have that Comforter to be with us, and we'll never, ever truly be alone. like the other song we have in our hymn, number 336, never alone. But Jesus was alone. And he took that burden. And now we can live in him, in that hope. But we certainly have to be first. The reason someone would want to be with you is because you've learned how to be a Christian all alone. You've learned how to be a good person by yourself with God's help. You've learned how to be a good husband or a good wife because you can be good alone. How many times I have seen, at least in Mexico, I don't know whether it's the true up here, but it probably is. It probably is true. There's always some girl down in Mexico who's going to sucker for some guy who says, you know, I'll stop drinking if we get married. You know, I'll stop going out and standing on the street corner. I'll stop drinking. I'll stop being a drunk. I'll stop fighting. All these things. I'll stop doing all these things. All you have to do is marry me. And she marries him, and he drinks, and he beats her, and he takes her away from church. And it's over and over and over and over again. And that's not an exaggeration. It just happens over. It just makes us sick sometimes. A person is a good person when they can be good alone. When they can be good by following God's commandments by themselves. And then a lot of people want to be around you, want to be with you. This is someone's going to help me out. This is someone's going to be pleasant when I'm in their presence. This is someone that I can count on, I can rely on, I can trust. Because they're following in the footsteps of the Savior. To the end. Well, may God bless you and care for you, and may you always be in His presence.